We speak from John's Gospel, chapter 11, and particularly verses 25 to 27. What Jesus said to Martha. Martha just acknowledged that she believed that Lazarus, who had died, would rise again on the last day. Then we read in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. There are really four things I want to say about this narrative and these words. Just four simple things I want to talk about. The first is to notice that this is an I am saying of the Lord. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And to also notice one of the other I am sayings that we read this morning in chapter 10. Now we read together and we considered what Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. But we also mentioned briefly in passing, he said, I am the door. And I want to just talk about that for a few minutes. But then secondly, I want to come to chapter 11 and to speak about the resurrection. Do you ever think about the resurrection? The wonder of it? The joy of it? Jesus here says that he is the resurrection, and he's speaking to us that he is our resurrection, that we have hope in the resurrection as we believe in him. It's a wonderful hope. And I want to notice from chapter 11, before we come to those particular verses, just a few things which I feel are instructive about Martha and Mary and Lazarus and the disciples and what Jesus said. And then to come just to consider very briefly about these verses and the resurrection. But also not to miss, finally, this important question that Jesus asked Martha. Believest thou this? It was a challenge. But notice her response. Yea, Lord. Remember, she was a lady in distress, a person in distress. Her brother had died. And yet here, Jesus is drawing out from her this confession of faith. And so it came to pass that which was written, we read it in Romans chapter 10. I just turned to it so we can read it properly. In Romans chapter 10, we read those wonderful words, if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So may God help us to believe and to confess that Jesus is the Christ, that our hope is in him, that his name might be glorified. But firstly, notice then as we come here that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And this is one of seven I am sayings that Jesus said, where he then said, I am, and here it's the resurrection. And the seven sayings are, the seven I am sayings are, he said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. This is Jesus. He's telling us who he is in relation to us. The bread of life. We all need bread to eat and to live. Jesus said, whoever eats of the bread that he gives, that he is, will never die. They will have everlasting strength. He is the light of the world. Whoever follows him shall never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He said, here I am the door. I just want to consider that very briefly in a minute. And he said, as we thought perhaps more particularly this morning, I am the good shepherd. He says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth and the life. And he says in John chapter 15, I am the true vine. And here in chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. But these I am sayings are of great significance. They teach us who Jesus is. He is the eternal and the only begotten Son of God. That he is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. When God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, I believe it was 3, he said to Moses, I am come down to deliver my people from Egyptian slavery. Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And go to my people and tell them that God is going to deliver them, that they might be encouraged and strengthened. And Moses said, when I go to the people of Israel, what shall I say? Who shall I say has sent me? What is thy name? And God said, tell them that I am has sent me. He said, I am that I am. In other words, the God who is. The self-existent God who is. The I am. And this is what Jesus is here saying. There are several places in John's Gospel where it is recorded that he didn't have a predicate afterwards. He didn't say I am and then something wonderful like the bread of life, the resurrection. Oh, they're so wonderful things for us, aren't they? As dying sinners. Oh, we need Jesus. In John chapter 8 we read, he says in two places there, that he is I am. He said, if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. In other words, if ye believe not that I am God, the Son of God, ye shall die in your sins. And he says at the end of chapter 8, when the Jews were arguing with him, about who he was, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews understood what that meant. This is a wonderful thing that Jesus says, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Consider what Jesus is saying. He's revealing to us who he is. Here divinity, here God is meeting us and embracing us in the person of his beloved Son. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the resurrection and the life. God is for us in the person of his Son. God sent his Son to give us life and light and strength. So they're wonderful sayings. Now, I just want to consider very briefly what we read in John chapter 10. And we mentioned it this morning, but we didn't enlarge upon it, where Jesus said, "I am the door." It's another I am saying, and it's a wonderful one. Now, we said this morning that doors are important. And we noticed at the beginning of chapter 10 that Jesus told a parable or a picture. He showed us a picture of a sheepfold with lots of sheeping. And he says, the shepherd who has sheep in that sheepfold, he can come through the door. He has a legal right to come through the door because he has sheep in the sheepfold. And we could think that that door represents the door of God's word, of God's will. And Jesus is the fulfillment of God's word and will. And all those who subsequently preach the gospel and shepherd the Lord's people must come through the door of God's word and must preach Christ and him crucified. But then Jesus expands upon this word picture which finishes in verse 5 of chapter 10. And he says something very remarkable in chapter 7 and 9. Not only is he the shepherd, the good shepherd who comes through the door into the Jewish sheepfold and calls his sheep, and he comes through the door into the Gentile sheepfold too, which is what we read in verse 16. But he is also the door, as well as the one, the shepherd who comes through the door. Now, the door into what? What is Christ the door into? Heaven. The kingdom of God. The heavenly sheepfold. We are separated from God as we're born in sin. We need a way to return to God. We need access to God. But by our sins we have no access. Sin separates us from God's presence. But Jesus is the door into the presence of God. It's a wonderful truth. And we said this morning that doors are very important things, aren't they? Without them, our life would be very difficult. They give us access into places where we need to go or where we want to go. We all need to go to heaven. But Jesus gives us access. In fact, he is the only door into heaven. But notice what he says here. In verse 9 of chapter 10, he says, "I am the door. By me, or through me, if any man enter in..." These are blessed words. They're calling to us to listen to them, to think upon them, and to act upon them. Because, my friends, this is no matter that we can leave or take as we wish. We said this morning that as human beings, we'll only truly be happy with the blessing of God, in the presence of God. But by our sins, we are separate from God. We're far off from God. We cannot return to God. There's no point of access. There's no gate through which we can come acceptably to God. We can only... we'll only be refused access. But Jesus is the door, the point of access. And so he says, but listen, "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." They're wonderful words, gracious words, words of invitation. words of power, words that draw sinners from the ends of the earth. If he said, by me, only if you fulfill certain conditions, only if you fit the right category of people, then you can come, what hope would that be for you and for me? It might be hope for some people, but it probably wouldn't be hope for you unless you think too highly of yourself. But he said these wonderful words that include you and me. He said, I am the door, that's into the kingdom of God, into the presence of God, into heaven itself. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now listen, here is the invitation. He says, by me, if any man enter in, or come in. In other words, he's saying that he is the door that you to come into and through. And he's revealing to us that he is the door, the open door, the open door, the open door of heaven for sinful humanity like you and me. Is not that a wonderful truth about Jesus that he speaks here? He says, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The sense is, he will come into the heavenly sheepfold and into the heavenly pastures and go and find pasture. He'll come into the kingdom of God and also go out into the heavenly pasture. And ultimately it's into paradise itself. So may God help us to come. And I just want to use a very simple illustration to show how wonderful this picture that we have of Jesus saying that he is a door and he is calling us to come and enter through him into the kingdom of God. How wonderful it is. Imagine if we like think back to when we're at school, for example, and we're in the classroom. And our teacher says, oh, can you go and take this message to the headmaster? And the headmaster has no idea that you're coming along the corridor with a message for him or something for him. And his door is shut, a big wooden door. And you go to it and knock, perhaps timidly. Is he there? Is he behind that wooden door? You've got no idea. What if he doesn't say, come in? But you know, Jesus is not, this is not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that all who come to the door of the kingdom, all that come to him, and knock, it shall be opened, always, at all times. Isn't that wonderful? How has Jesus opened the door into heaven? How has he done it? Because he's taken our sins upon himself. He's carried them. He's died for us. And he's risen again. And he's actually gone into heaven on our behalf. He's literally opened heaven's door. And he is now in heaven. Oh, may God help us to lift up our hearts and eyes to see the Saviour who's now in heaven, our Saviour, the Saviour of mankind, of sinners. He's died for his people. He's died for those who believe on him. He's died for sinners. He suffered for their sins. He's risen again. He's gone into heaven for their sakes. So it's a wonderful word we have, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus said, come unto me. Oh, the door now is not shut. Jesus has opened the door. There'll be a day when he leaves heaven to come the second time. Then the door will be shut. But while this day, this dispensation, this age of grace and gospel continues, the door is open for those who come, for those who seek, for those who knock. Jesus himself is the open door. But now let's come then to chapter 11 and come to this wonderful truth that Jesus says he is. I am the resurrection and the life. And I just want to notice before we just come to that verse very quickly, just a few things about this narrative, this story, this real true story that's been recounted for us, this moving, touching account of Martha and Mary and Lazarus and Jesus. Is Jesus in your life? Could you send a message to him like Martha and Mary? Do you send messages to Jesus? They did. May God help us too. Now, the first thing I want to say is what we read at the verse 1. Now a certain man was sick. A man whom Jesus loved was sick. And that brings us to immediately this thought and point that sickness happens to all people, believers and unbelievers. That's something to remember. But this also, notice that, as we said just now, how his sisters sent a message to the Lord in his sickness. May God help us when we have need, maybe some trouble or difficulty or concern or sickness or illness. May we also go to the Lord. Now, the second thing I want to notice is that the disciples did not understand what Jesus was doing. Neither did Martha and Mary. Neither do we often. Because they sent this message to the Lord. He was on earth. He was present. He could come. He could come straight away. But he did not. We do not always understand what the Lord is doing. We're often ignorant, aren't we? I say often ignorant. We're probably nearly always ignorant of what the Lord is doing, the great and blessed God, whose ways are far higher than our ways, whose thoughts are far higher than ours. We can see that by what the disciples said, can't we? You see, when Jesus heard that he was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 days. And probably the disciples thought, he's not daring to venture to go and heal Lazarus. That's why he's staying put. And so quickly they forgot about Lazarus. But Jesus, though he stayed for 2 days where he was, they got it wrong. He wasn't staying there because of the reason they thought he was staying there, most likely. Jesus had not forgotten them. He loved them. And we read in the scriptures that the Lord loves those who love him. And they loved him, and he loved them. And those that seek me early, we read in the Proverbs, shall find me. Oh, may God help us to go to Jesus. There's a beautiful hymn, isn't there? I can't remember how it goes exactly, but something like this. Go to Jesus. Tell him all. We don't always understand what the Lord is doing, but he doesn't forget his people whom he loves. Now, the next thing is this. Jesus, when he heard that, said, this sickness, in verse 4, is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Now, in this particular case of Lazarus, Jesus on this earth, he is going to demonstrate he was the resurrection and the life by raising Lazarus from the dead. So there's a particular application of what Jesus says here in relation to Lazarus' illness, his death, and his how Jesus would raise him out of that grave. But there is another principle here which Jesus is revealing to us, which the gospel, which the word of God reveals. And it's what we read in Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That is to say, when Jesus said that this sickness is not unto death but for the glory of God, so it is with all believers, all who trust in the Lord. You know, we must needs die and be as water spilt upon the ground. There will be an illness or a circumstance that will result in our death unless we're here when the Lord returns a second time. But everything in the life of a believer is working for good, and especially affliction and difficulties and things that bring us down, make us weak. Like the apostle said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. But ultimately, the truth of the resurrection means that every sickness for the believer is not unto death. Isn't that wonderful? Because indeed they shall rise again, all who believe in the Lord Jesus. And God shall be glorified. Also want to notice, lastly, before we come to these two verses in particular and think about the resurrection just briefly, I want to notice, so you can't help but notice, verse 35 and other verses. That beautiful verse, Jesus wept. He wept. Jesus sympathised. He empathised. He knew what it was to feel pain and sorrow. He felt emotions as a human being. He did not despise Martha and Mary and their friends for weeping at the loss of their beloved one. He knew the pain. He felt the pain. He entered into the distress and sorrows of death and sickness. Think of it. We have a high priest in heaven who wept with Martha and Mary and their friends at the gravesite, at this cave here, where there was a dead body of Lazarus. He loved Lazarus too. He loved him as a real friend, as a real human being. You know, and that's what the Jews said, didn't they? They noticed it. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." They could see it was real. It was true grief and weeping. It's a wonderful thing to see the tender mercy of our Saviour in heaven, the risen Saviour, weeping at the graveside. May God help us to come to him when we also come to those times of weeping. Knowing, I think we sing in a hymn, is it number 120 in Gatsby, is a beautiful expression. His bowels melt with love. His heart is moved with compassion. This is what the scriptures present to us. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come with boldness, with freeness, with frank confession to the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So may God help us just to remember those few things, and I'm sure there are many other things we could glean from this beautiful and moving account. Let's now come to these verses we have mentioned, verses 25 through 27, and I want to just very brief, just a few minutes, just mention a few things. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he explains what he means by that. He says, "I am the resurrection. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." In other words, I am the resurrection, life from the dead. It's a tremendous thought. It's a tremendous truth. The resurrection, my dear friends, we're all dying. We're all going to be laid in the grave. These bodies that we spend so much time and care over, and rightly too, I'm not despising that. But because of sin, they will grow old. They will go to dust, be reduced to the earth. But the resurrection restores our humanity, restores our joy. What a hope to rise again. And the resurrection here that Jesus is talking about is resurrection unto eternal life. There is another resurrection of the unbeliever. The scripture does mention it's hardly worthy to be called a resurrection. It's not a resurrection unto life. It's a resurrection unto shame. We cannot fully understand, but the body is spiritualized in some way. The resurrection is those who believe in the Lord. It's resurrection worthy to be called a resurrection because it's unto eternal life. And so Jesus says, "I am the resurrection. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Life from the dead. And then he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And these two things cannot be separated. And then Jesus explains in verse 26 what the life means. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Not only is he life from the dead, but he is life from the dead to die no more. The resurrection and the life. Now the emphasis in these two verses is faith in Jesus. Believing. "He that believeth in me, whosoever liveth and believeth in me, shall never die." Now I just want to mention then firstly this wonderful truth of Christ's resurrection. Because Jesus rose from the dead, though we die because we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's no hope that we would rise again to life eternal, we could only rise to shame and death and separation and darkness. We don't want to rise to shame and death, do we? We want to rise to the restoration of humanity, to life eternal, to joy restored and hope fulfilled. That's the resurrection of Jesus. It's not possible apart from that Jesus rose from the dead. His resurrection is our resurrection. Or we should say, his resurrection is the resurrection of those who believe in him. How is it? Jesus became like us. He took our nature. He came from heaven. He lived for us. A perfect, spotless, holy, righteous human life. The life that we should also live. The life that we were made for. We were made to live righteously and holily happily in the presence of God. By our sins, we forfeited life. We're now far off from God. We're unrighteous and sinful. Jesus came to redeem us, to restore us, to save us from our lost estate. He lived for us as a real man, a real child, a real baby when he was born of a real woman. And he laid that life down. And not only did he lay it down as a sacrifice, he suffered for us. He suffered the penalty that our sins merit and bring. Death, shame, reproach. Oh, they spat upon him. He was counted as a criminal. He was falsely accused. He was whipped. He was lashed. He was mocked and derided. And at length he was nailed upon a cross. And he hung. And it was fulfilled what was written in the word of God. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so we read that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. He took our sins. He laid his holy, spotless, righteous life down as a sacrifice for us in our room, place, and stead. Now what the resurrection means is that God has completely accepted the sacrifice of Jesus' righteous life on our behalf. So that all who believe in Jesus, who died for sinners, God has accepted his sacrifice. That's what the resurrection declares. Perfectly accepted the righteous life of Jesus laid down on our behalf. So all who believe in him are perfectly accepted by God through him and in him. Now, I realise I need to come to a close, so I just want to say a few things very quickly. You know, we read this morning about the shepherd calling the sheep. When the word of God enters into our heart, it's the voice of Jesus calling us. Now, that might be called also the new birth. We're born again. When the word of God enters into our heart, we're born again, as Peter writes. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. We're born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When the Spirit of truth brings the word of God and speaks it to our heart. When we're born again by the Spirit of God and we believe in Jesus, we have spiritual union with Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Now, we also have a union with Christ in another way too. It's the same way really, but look at it. When Jesus was born in this world, he was born as a real man. We are real people. But his birth was also by the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't like Adam's. It wasn't like how the descendants of Adam are born, how we are born. He was born by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. And you know that those who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, Christ is therefore their head. And he is to them the second Adam. And they are delivered through him, as they believe in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's because they were chosen in him. Now what I want to say is just two things concerning these verses, these wonderful verses. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now this word, yet shall he live, may also literally be translated, though he die, yet he shall live. In other words, those who believe in Jesus have hope in the resurrection. And they have hope in the risen Saviour who lived for them, died for them, and rose again for them. This is what verse 26 is telling us, that those who believe in Jesus, verse 25 is telling us, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, although he die, yet shall he live. Believers in Jesus, who truly believe in him, and trust in him, and look to him, and hope in him, they shall rise again because Christ their Saviour has risen again. The one they look to has risen again because he rose for them. The second thing I want to say is this. That those who believe in Jesus are made alive by Jesus by the power of Christ's resurrection. Therefore, the life that they have when they're made alive through the power of Christ's resurrection means that they shall never die, because Christ shall never die. So if you've been born again to believe in God, then that's because Christ rose from the dead. It's by the power of his resurrection that you are spiritually reborn. God can now dwell with you because Christ has paid your account. He's made peace between your soul and God. The Holy Spirit can come to you because Jesus died and rose again. And there is now peace between your soul and God because Christ has made the peace. And so that's what these verses are saying. And they're wonderful verses. Now what I want to just say then is this. It says, he that believeth in me, that's in Jesus, though he were dead, or though he died, yet he shall live. Believers have a hope in a better resurrection because their Saviour rose from the dead. And then, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What Jesus gives, he gives from heaven. He's now ascended to heaven. He gives the Holy Spirit from heaven. He gives joy from heaven. He gives water from heaven, bread from heaven. If you receive life from Jesus, it comes from heaven, because Jesus is now living in heaven. And he lives after the power of an endless life. But the word says in verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That risen Saviour, who lives to die no more, who lived on this earth for sinners and died for sinners and rose again for sinners to give them eternal life, is now in heaven interceding for sinners. He said, whosoever liveth is made alive by my power, made alive to believe in me. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Whosoever. That word literally also could be, it means literally all or everyone, whosoever they be, that believes in me, that's made alive to believe in me, shall never die. And then he said to Martha, believest thou this? She said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. In though she made two confessions of who Jesus was, the Christ, the one that God sent to be the Saviour of the world, that God anointed to be your priest, to be your king, to be your prophet. Do you believe that God sent Jesus and anointed him to be the Saviour of the world? And the second thing that she confessed, she said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the one that God sent into this world, the Son of God. And not only is he the one whom God sent to be the Saviour of the world, to be your deliverer, to be your redeemer, but he is also the Son of God. He is the Lord from heaven. And if he's the Son of God and the Lord from heaven, you must yield your heart to him and bow before him and fall before him. Believest thou this? He said to that blind man, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe? That's in John chapter 9. Verse 35, Jesus said to that man whom he healed, he was blind, he healed him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Now you see, Jesus is speaking to us now. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall rise again, shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yea, Lord, I believe. Do you? May God help you to confess it, to confess him, to confess that he is your Saviour, your Redeemer, the one you believe in. That blind man said, after Jesus said this, I am the Son of God. And he said, Lord, I believe. Why? Jesus had demonstrated his mighty power and opened his eyes. Has he opened your eyes? May God help us to believe in him and to confess who he is. These are wonderful words. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, though he die, yet shall he live. There's real hope there. Jesus is coming back the second time. When he comes back the second time, then shall be that resurrection from the dead, and this word shall be truly fulfilled. And whosoever liveth, hear now my faith in him. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me, said Jesus, shall never die. But he also said, believest thou this? May God help us too. Amen.